Hello and welcome to the Simulcast. This is a daringly Lutheran, highly organized train wreck of a podcast. I'm Sandra Ostapowicz, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
I don't know what you did for your summer vacation, but I was part of the zoo release work program.
Yeah, and Pastor...
I got Gillespie to chuckle.
There you go.
Pastor Christopher Gillespie picking our music, producing the show.
Oh, I have to tell you, I missed the show. I really have. You know, it's a great way to waste your evening.
I was going to advertise for your coffee, Gillespie, but now I don't think
Come on.
I don't think you're plug-worthy. We are always sponsored and fueled by Pastor Christopher Gillespie's coffee. Was that a dog?
Yeah, there was a dog in there.
All right. That's good. It gives me that third world Mexican feel. I feel like I'm a missionary again. That's good. Little dog in the background talking about coffee. It's good. Mm-hmm. It's all good. Living in the third world and the first world. Gillespie, where can we get your coffee at?
Oh, I thought you were going to have me promote the show. Well, we'll do coffee.
Don't promote the show. Promote the coffee. Priorities, man.
Gillespie.coffee. Gillespie.coffee.
Gillespie.coffee.
Yeah, there's lots of L's and I's in there. You can Google it if you can't spell, and you know.
Or just go and find you on Facebook and Twitter.
Yeah, I'm on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. I'm social media maven, I guess. I don't know.
It's true.
But it's really about
you're
coffee.
You're plugged in.
It's about the coffee. Drink it. Yeah.
It's delicious.
It's delicious.
It's delicious. I make bulletproof coffee out of your coffee. I make straight up AeroPress coffee out of your coffee. I make, and I use my commercial espresso machine to make coffee with your coffee. Sometimes I just suck on the beans. It doesn't matter. They're that good.
Oh, my kids love the beans. They always test it. And I burnt a few the other day and I tried to give it to them and they're like, Dad, this is not good. I'm like, yeah, that's what most people consider good coffee. And they're like, no, we want some of the other kind, the good kind. I'm like, all right.
Yep. I just hope nobody from the county is listening to this.
What? Is it illegal to feed your kids coffee?
It's all natural. No, I'm sure it's totally normal.
Okay.
Totally normal.
Sandra, what did you do during your summer vacation?
I'm still recovering. I traveled the United States.
Sandra made a trip.
I made a big trip. I made lots of trips. I did 6 weeks of trips. I ran that zoo release program that you were a part of.
They let us out of the zoo on work release. Let's see. So you went to, we were in, what was that one place out east we were at?
Nashville,
Tennessee. I hear that some folks know about Nashville. And then right away we went to
Cedar Falls, Iowa.
Cedar Falls, Iowa. And then I went home.
I went to Milwaukee. Yes.
Why would you go to Milwaukee in the summer?
Because it was the LCMS Synodical Convention, and we had a higher things table there in the exhibitor hall right across from the comfort dogs. So I got like my puppy time all day, every day.
And then, after that. Because it wasn't humid enough in Nashville, you decided
I was going to go to New Orleans. Because, you know, you can't get enough heat and humidity in the summer. And so I went to the National Youth Gathering there and had a table at that as well. And then after that, because I needed more heat and humidity, I went to Houston for a few days to have a staff meeting with conference staff. And then after that, we went to Colorado and escaped the heat and humidity. And it was gorgeous there. Absolutely beautiful. Yes.
Fort Collins, Colorado really is one of the best places on earth as far as the heat and the weather. And the campus was awesome.
Yes, it was all great. And then after that, I went to visit a friend in St. Louis. And then I came home.
And then she came home. And now she's with us.
Yes. You should feel privileged.
I should. I do.
You should.
I feel privileged.
You better.
I traveled, but I didn't travel as much as you. That's crazy travel.
Yeah, that was like, a lot.
I actually
took time off.
And now we're back.
Time off? I don't understand that.
And I heard all that talking for our listeners. If you don't understand, Sandra is such a powerful teacher that she actually blew out her face teaching, and she actually is going to get a bionic jaw coming up here in the next month or two.
Thank you. Yeah, I got to, you know, completely blow it. Get a whole new face. That's the plan. So I don't know what we're going to do. I'm going to get a new face. Yeah.
Are you now? You're getting a titanium jaw? Is that correct?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know exactly what metal they use in that, but probably titanium or something along those lines. Yeah.
Have fun going through new TSA. Joints. That's going to be joints. Fantastic.
I know, right? New joints and some other fun stuff.
It's that metal that Wolverine has, right?
Adamantium. Right,
that would be awesome.
Nerd points.
That would be very cool.
So, so we've had an entire summer off. What are we going to talk about?
Right.
I feel like pinking the brain every time we have this conversation.
I know, right?
What are we going to do tonight?
What do you want to do today? We're going to take over the world.
So,
yeah.
I suppose we could hit the, we can almost hit the reset. It's been how many ever episodes, and that was just us putting on our wetsuit and diving in and seeing where, what we could find. So I guess we could kind of hit a hard reset after summer vacation.
Okay.
Just get the thinky thing thinking.
What does that mean?
I don't know. We could go back and talk about the gospel, I guess.
Gospel.
The gospel.
Dude, what? Everyone knows about the gospel.
That's tired.
Talk about something different.
Let's talk about the law.
Yeah.
God's word of law.
We need more law.
How many ways does God use his word of law?
Three?
I like three. Three is a good number. It's a holy number.
Okay.
So the first use of the law, God's first use of the law is?
Curb.
To
curb. I feel like I'm out for questioning.
So the first use curbs and restrains, and that's for everybody. We call that the civic or the civil use of the law. That applies to all people, regardless of who they are. Second use of God's second use of his law is?
The mirror.
The mirror. And what does God do when he holds, like, that's James 2 talk, actually. He holds the mirror of the law up to you, and what does he show you?
How sinful you are.
How sinful
you
are.
You did it. You did it.
Let's play a game called How Sinful Are You? God holds up his mirror, and he holds up the mirror of the law, and how sinful are you?
You are that sinful. You really are.
You are that sinful. You are Jesus much sinful. As much as Jesus became sin for you, that is your sin, buddy. And then the third use of the law, God's third use of his law is what?
Is a guide, or the nagging use. The Jewish mother use.
The Jewish mother use, the didactic or pedagogical use. Although that Paul actually alludes to in Galatians, right? When he talks about the laws of pedagoge, which was, to put it simply, in the Greek world, a pedagoge was like your house slave, and he walked your kids to school in the morning and made sure they got there without getting run over by a chariot or running off and skipping school and smoking cigarettes behind the amphitheater or whatever. So the important thing about God's law, though, is it's God's, not yours. It's God's word of law, and God's spirit uses it the way he wants to use it. So, good. Now that we've covered the law, and it's God's, it's God's word, God uses it the way he wants. Yep. Do we use the law, or does God use the law? I can't remember.
I think you just said that God uses it.
That's right. God uses it, because it's God's word, not my word.
Okay.
So then, so God's other word... Or other word would be the gospel, right?
Right.
Good news, gospel.
Right.
What's so good newsy about the gospel?
What's so good newsy about the gospel is that Jesus died for you, and your sins are forgiven in him.
Hmm. What are the two most important words according to the catechism, right? In Luther and the Lord's Supper on the catechism, he says these are like the two most important words like in the gospel. What are they? Do you remember? I do feel like I'm catechizing you. I think I'm warming up.
I know,
for
right? Are you going like for for you? Or I was also taught, is my Lord, are the most important things.
Okay. I said two, but you going for five. Because you're an overachiever.
I was giving you different options there, covering all my bases.
I don't need options, Sandra. I need just the two words.
Okay, fine. For you.
For you. Thank you. So you knew. I won't reveal names, but this summer, a pastor sat between Sandra and I at a dinner and made the mistake of saying something that we disagreed with simultaneously. And we both said baptism simultaneously. And that's kind of the wavelength that we run on. So when I ask Sandra questions, I don't only expect her to give me the answer that I'm thinking of. I just kind of anticipate that she already knows the answer before I ask it. But so it's the for you because it requires all hearts to believe. This is the body given for you. This is the blood shed for you. So that's the gospel in a nutshell. Or as one old-timey Lutheran pastor whose name was William Leah said, the sermon is the imperfect gospel because it's mixed with the pastor's words and illustrations and allusions. And so, and a lot of them aren't biblical, you know, but the words of institution, he called the perfect word of God because those are just Jesus's words passed down generation to generation, uninterrupted, unchanged. And therefore they are the complete, the it is finished version of the gospel. So if you've got the words of institution, that's the perfect gospel. You've got the gospel in a nutshell. Where else though? Now we're on a tangent. Where else?
Here we go.
So where else though in, you know, because this is kind of the reason that I like the liturgy, the historic Lutheran liturgy, is because, well, most of the liturgy is God's word.
Right. Well, if you follow along in the hymnal, if you have the hymnal at your church, in the service, there's teeny tiny little print over on the right side of each page that tells you where every single line is quoted from Scripture. It's very cool.
It's very convenient. It's also very helpful for teaching. So then where else is the gospel located in our liturgy, in the historic Lutheran liturgy that we use?
In the liturgy, besides the word?
Well, I mean, hopefully you're getting it in the sermon and then you're getting it in the Lord's Supper. But like, where else is the gospel popping out?
Particularly in absolution.
Yeah, in absolution.
And when you have a baptism at church and in your own baptism, there's lots of gospel there. Is that what we're going for?
Well, no, I'm asking you the question. I was just curious because it's like, okay, this Sunday we have a baptism and in the order of service, you take out the confession absolution, you put in holy baptism in the place of confession absolution, and then it jumps into the introit, curia, and so forth and so on. So you get like, so it's, you know, as my people say, it's like we get to confess the creed twice, we get to pray the Lord's Prayer twice. Right. It's like we do two services on one Sunday, but only one sermon. So it's like win-win for everybody.
Wait. Right. But, everybody wins.
And for those who don't know, jumping off the absolution, the Kyrie isn't a prayer. It's actually a declaration of God's mercy. A lot of people think Kyrie is the prayer, but it's not, because if you think about it just pragmatically, you were just forgiven your sins for Jesus' sake, so why are you asking for the Lord to have mercy on you? It doesn't make any sense. And that would be kind of dissonant or kind of like create a kind of contradiction there. But if you look at Arthur Just's book, Angels and Archangels, which is a great little book that CPH puts out. It's a really great kids book for introducing kids to the liturgy, but especially like new members who aren't familiar with the liturgy. Angels and Archangels is a really cool little book. But he points out in there that the Kyrie is actually a declaration that the Lord has had mercy, that then leads into the Gloria, which is a further declaration. And so that following the absolution, the introit, the Kyrie, the Gloria is all this declaration of God's mercy, which I think is pretty cool.
Hmm. Okay.
So instead of saying, you're forgiven, now let's pray for forgiveness, instead it's, you're forgiven, now we actually cry out, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, glory to God.
All right, I can go with that. So what's the next question on my little exam here?
Well, what comes after the Gloria? I only do this every week. I only work one day a week. I shouldn't be expected to know this stuff. It's in a book.
Okay, so we're going to the liturgy now. Okay, the law, the gospel, the liturgy.
Right.
Well, it's all over in the service. It's all, I mean, are we going to go through every part of the liturgy?
Well, no, we were on the liturgy, and I was like, oh, well, since we're on the liturgy, we might as well point out for our listeners, especially high school students, there's gospel all over the liturgy if you don't know. Because even me I didn't grow up in the church, you know, when I came to the liturgy later in life, I still didn't really appreciate the liturgy until I was a pastor. And then I was actually through teaching the catechism and confirmation that then I started to take the liturgy more seriously. Because in doing research on the catechism and learning that Luther wrote the catechism as a bridge into worship, that made me as a pastor step back and say, well, okay, if I'm teaching the catechism, then it, and if it's a bridge into worship, then I should probably be teaching the liturgy a lot more seriously than I am in confirmation and in adult Bible study on Sunday, so that people coming into worship actually know why we do what we do.
Crazy, 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 Nick, in there. I mean, really?
Right, right. I know. There's like a unity between like the Bible and the catechism and the worship of the church.
Wow.
Crazy.
I know. What are these Lutherans thinking?
So, you know, to segue then into further gospel talk, I think it was actually my clone father, Pastor Brent Kuhlman, who told me, which, again, I learned this summer that Tom and Jeannie Riley are not my biological parents, but I was actually cloned from the stolen DNA of Pastor Brent Kuhlman. And we had a wonderful time this summer in Iowa and in Fort Collins. And as much as I call and beg, he still won't let me live in his basement, but I'm going to keep trying.
You should keep trying. That wouldn't that, be weird at all.
It wouldn't be weird at all for a 45-year-old man to move
creepy
in.
Creepy or weird. I'm sure your wife and kids would appreciate the break, though.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They probably wouldn't even notice for 2 weeks. But no, we were talking that, you know, the one way to understand the liturgy, it's the liturgy for the righteous, that those who are, you know, Christians come to worship and it's a kind of, you look at it that way, kind of sacrificially. It's like what we're offering up to God. And so the liturgy is kind of the liturgy of Christians, of those who are already saved. But the other way he told me is, and the way that we ought to look at it, because this is the reason the liturgy is there, is it's the liturgy for the lost and the dead who have been brought in by the Holy Spirit, and then you are planted inside that word of God, which is the liturgy, and the scripture, and the sermon, and the Lord's Supper, and that you were lost, now you're found. You were dead, but now you're alive. And so the liturgy of the church actually preaches you into that new life. And that's why the Lord's Supper is the heart of the divine service.
So is the worship service on Sunday supposed to be, I don't want to say evangelical about the gospel, but seeker sensitive? Should we be accommodating people who do this stuff? Or, I mean, or how much should we be accommodating them?
Right. Well, because Paul in Romans 3 says, Romans 3, Paul says no one seeks God. Not one person seeks God. So the entire idea that a seeker service will attract people to the gospel is, according to Paul, not possible. But according to the Catechism, third article of the Creed, we believe that we can't believe by our own reason and strength in Jesus Christ or come to him. Paul, Luther riffing off Paul, but the Holy Spirit calls us through the gospel, enlightens us with his gifts, sanctifies and keeps us in the one true faith with Jesus. So if it's all the work of the Spirit, but the Spirit calls us through the gospel and then enlightens, kind of turns lights on for us through the gifts, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the word of the gospel.
The light bulb moments.
Right. Yeah. That you are literally dead, like in the, like your brain, like you're dark because you're dead. You're dead in sin. You're dead. And therefore, when the light goes off, you're literally being called from death into life. Like the light of the world, Jesus Christ, is calling you into life. So if you're dead, you can't actually decide to not be dead anymore.
Right.
So then ask the question, well, what is the, like, how is the liturgy evangelical, right? How is it, is it a gospel? Is it about the gospel or is it about something else? Is it about saying to dead people, you need to make better decisions to not be dead? And this is the place to learn that.
Stop being dead.
Right. Stop being dead. Or like I said to the, like in my breakaways, if you've never tried this, go yell at a apple tree or go yell at a potato to grow.
Right.
And just keep yelling until the potato listens to you or the apple listens. And tell me how that works for you. It's about as easy as saying, well, it's about as easy as someone who comes and says, well, you know, I need something to do. Like you only preach gospel sermons. You only preach law, gospel sermons. I need more to do. So at the end of your sermons, could you give me something to do? Application. And my answer is always, okay, go and sin no more. and once you've done that, come back and we'll talk about what to do next.
Right.
And so how then do we understand liturgy in terms of gospel? When the people coming in are confessing at the beginning of the service, I'm dead.
Right.
I deserve to be dead, but yet I'm confessing that I deserve to be dead, so I must be alive. But how is it that I'm alive? Well, because Jesus Christ has raised me from the dead through my baptism, and therefore this is the liturgy for the baptized.
Okay.
So the evangel, good news of the liturgy is, you're baptized, you're supposed to be here. You're baptized, that's why you come to Lord's Supper, for the strengthening of faith and the increase of love. You're baptized, that's why the word of forgiveness is for you. So I think that's kind of the purpose. When someone comes into your house on Sunday, like I said, we have a baptism this Sunday. So when someone comes into the house of the Lord and they're not baptized, or they're not familiar with the church or familiar with the historical Lutheran liturgy, are you preaching every sermon like it's a funeral sermon? Are you looking at the liturgy, the historical Lutheran liturgy, as the resurrection of dead people and the location of the lost? Because if we're all dead in our sin and we're all lost sheep, then you can't differentiate between those who are not Lutheran or not a member of your church versus those who are Lutheran or are a member of your church, because we're still all dead in sin at the same time that we're all alive in Christ. The only distinction would be are you baptized into Christ? Because that's how Paul makes distinctions. Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ?
So when does a person's confession of faith come into this?
After they've been raised from the dead.
Okay. So,
and you can't be raised from the dead until the word speaks to you and says, Lazarus, get up and come out. And then you make your confession. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was lost, but now I'm found. You confess in response to being raised from the dead. You don't confess in order to be raised from the dead.
Right. Right. No, I get that.
Yeah.
But you're not talking like open communion here where it's y'all come, you know, whatever. If you're baptized, you can come and commune. And it's all going to be good for you.
Well, but then you'd be trying to force dead people to eat.
You might want to elaborate on that.
If someone comes into my congregation and I've never seen them before, or I'm not familiar with them, the first thing I ask is, where are you coming from? The second thing I ask is, are you baptized? That's always the second question I ask is, are you baptized? And then the third question is, what's your confession? What's your confession of faith? Because I'm not going to ask someone who's not baptized what their confession of faith is, because have no confession of faith.
Right.
Other than a confession of their own belief in whatever they believe versus, oh, you're baptized. Well, then your confession is either I chose to be baptized and I'm a righteous person now and I'm trying to live a good Christian life, or I'm trying to walk the way of Jesus, versus what we confess, which is, well, baptism not only raises from the dead so that I might walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4 and following, but also that the Lord's Supper that we partake of, that we receive, is because we're baptized. Like, this is for the baptized. So do you believe what we believe about the Lord's Supper?
Okay.
I wouldn't say we don't practice closed communion at my congregation. We practice, you're not coming to communion unless I know you, communion. Like, it's just that simple.
All right.
I don't care if you're LCMS or not. I'm very, you know, and that's, I know that might be shocking to some people, but I'm very conservative about that. That, you know, it's like, why would you want to eat it in my father's house at our table with us when you're not a member of our family?
Well, yeah, I suppose. I mean,
you know, if you're not under my pastoral care, why are you coming to eat here? You know, these are all questions that I ask. And again, I ask them evangelically. I don't want people to not come to the Lord's table. I want to find every excuse I can to get people to the Lord's table.
Right.
That's the gospel. The gospel is about busting down barriers, not putting up barriers. And so when I ask, where are you coming from? I genuinely want to know, you know, what church are you coming from? Like, where's your confession of faith located at? Who's your pastor? Are you baptized then? Like, do you even know what that means for your life? And if they don't, I explain it to them pastorally that, you know, this is what we believe, teach, and confess at this congregation, because this is what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess the Bible teaches.
That works. Yeah. Yeah.
And if you're cool with that, then let's talk about you actually becoming a part of the Lord's family here, you know, and entering into this communion with us, versus, well, why don't you wait until after church and the service is over, and then we can talk some more about what I can do as a pastor to get you to the table with us.
That works. Just making sure, you know, covering all our bases here. Don't want to leave any, you know, loose strings hanging or anything like that. Let's pull them all.
We don't want to leave the communion door open.
No, No.
Who knows what we'll wander in?
The doors. Yes.
But let's break it down. Let's break it back. Yeah, okay. The doors, the early church, that's what they would do. Right. After the prayers, those who were not a part of the body were asked to stand outside in the street, often, while the sacrament took place.
Or just go home.
Yeah, because the sacrament ends with the Aaronic blessing. So, depending on the size of the congregation, you may be there an hour. So,
yeah, you beat everyone to brunch.
But to that point then... within the congregation, right? And we've talked about this off air because I know I have people in my congregation that I care for with mental and physical disabilities, and others that we know, good friends of ours, have children with mental and physical disabilities. And that's something that in my experience we don't often talk about. And often, I think we're very uncomfortable with the conversation.
No, I mean, shoot, there's a lot of families out there, including pastor families, where unless you're a member of their congregation and see their family on a regular basis, you might not even know that they have a child with disabilities, because it's just not something we talk about.
Right. Why do you think though that is? That we don't like talking about. And I mean specifically, be specific for our listeners, that when we talk about Lutherans will baptize just like Lutherans are like one step away from baptizing like inanimate objects. We're so crazy about baptism, right? Like, is that stump baptized? I'm baptizing that stump. I don't care. We're baptism crazy.
That's a little hyperbole.
And yet, I'm sorry, that was hyperbolic for those of you listening. It's what I do. I have an absurdist sense of humor. Buckle up. But that I have non-Lutheran friends who believe that you have to freely and consciously make a choice to be baptized. That a child can't be baptized until they're old enough to make the choice for themselves. They decide, I want to be baptized. I now want to become a Christian. I want to devote my life to Christ. So why do we as Lutherans say, no, if you're born with Down syndrome or you're born... with, 10 fingers, 10 toes, and everything is quote-unquote normal, we'll baptize either way. Why do we as Lutherans baptize any child that people bring to us?
Well, because it actually does something. It makes that child a child of God. It makes, he adopts them into his family, and their sins are forgiven, and that applies to everyone. There's no height requirement. There's no, if you can read this, you can be baptized. There's none of that. And so, if you stand still long enough, we'll probably baptize you.
Now, when we baptize, when someone brings an infant, for example, and they request that we baptize that infant, pastorally, we often have a much easier time baptizing infants than adults. Sure. When adults come to us, we tend to say, well, there's these things that we need to teach you first.
Right.
When someone comes to me as an adult and I say, pastor, I'm like, do you want me to be your pastor? First of all, that's really important. Do you want me to be a pastor? Or do you just want me to, baptize you because, you had, a bad burrito last night and you had heartburn and you decided, oh, I better cover my bases. I might be having a heart attack. Or grandma wants you to be baptized or your wife wants you to be baptized. My first question is always, okay, why do you want to be baptized? Like what's motivating this? Because I believe the Holy Spirit's at work. Again, going back to what we're saying, if you come to me to be baptized, the Holy Spirit's at work because you can't make that choice for yourself. Again, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. So the very fact that adult is coming to me is a sign the Holy Spirit's at work. So I, as a pastor, then have to recognize he's not coming because he just had an epiphany or because he's being, pestered until he comes. But the Holy Spirit works through the law. There's the law working contrition, right? Through the pestering, through the heart saying, I gotta get right with God.
Darn
Holy Spirit doing the law stuff. So then they come to me and then I say to the adult, okay, do you want, this is what we believe about baptism, do you want me to teach you what we believe about baptism? Do you want me to teach you what the Bible teaches about baptism? Because, there's stuff going all the way back to Genesis 1 that we can teach you about baptism. So for adults, we say that. Why don't we do the same for kids? Why don't we do the same when adults bring a baby to us to be baptized? What's the distinction there?
Well, the distinction is that baptism and teaching go together. Jesus put them together, associated them with each other in Matthew 28, mm-hmm. right? And yes. So with babies... Right, or as you're going, yeah. So with babies, yeah. we baptize and teach, and with adults, we teach and baptize, but the two go together. I guess mm-hmm. the idea is that, you know, adults, babies aren't capable of making that decision. No one really is, but...
I believe I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe or come to Jesus.
Right.
So then how do we come to Jesus?
We do... have to be somewhat involved in getting ourselves to the font, right? Like generally in some way or another, right? So there is some, I don't know, I don't want to say that there's some personal decision involved, but...
Can dead people decide to live?
No.
Then there is no decision.
No, there's not. I'm not saying...
The only decision is God's decision for you.
Sure. It's just a little bit more clear that it's God's decision mm-hmm. for you when it's a baby who can't do anything on their own. Maybe that's it. It's a little bit more recognizable that way.
So it's our reasoning that gets in the way? It's our thinky thing that gets in the way?
Well, that tends to get in the way of a lot of things when it comes to matters.
It does, doesn't it? As I was saying to our brother in Christ, Pastor Buto, Christianity is simple. We make it complicated.
We do.
But to take a step deeper into really uncomfortable waters for the old Adam, Ephesians 1:4, one of my favorite texts in the entire New Testament, says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That the very fact that you're being baptized is because God chose you before the foundation of the world. Paul uses that crazy language in Ephesians. He uses it again later when he says we are predestined to walk in good works. That not only did God choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so like my salvation was already like sewn up before God even like made the stars, but he even invented my good works for me before he even invented anything. That's crazy.
It is.
Which means
it is.
I don't have to choose my good works. He already predestined me to walk in the good works that he made for me to walk in. Correct?
Yeah.
Or incorrect?
No. No, yeah. it's a done deal.
So would baptism be a good work? Would bringing a baby to the baptismal font be considered a good work?
Well, I suppose.
If we're running the line with Paul, that he predestined us for good works, and there's no better work. Is there anything better in the entire universe? Because like Luther and the Large Catechism, right? There's no greater treasure in heaven or on earth than baptism. So like the best, like if someone says to you then, well, what's it, like tell me what good works I'm supposed to do. Like I'm a Christian. What are these good works? Well, baptize people. Again, when you are going, here's what I want you to teach people. All people need to be baptized. All means all. Why do we baptize babies? Because all means all. So then can a baby have faith?
Well, of course. Of course a baby can have faith.
So does that mean that someone with Down syndrome can have faith?
Absolutely. Sure.
What about somebody with autism?
Well, yeah. Are we just going to go through a checklist here? They can all have faith. Because it's not something that we do of ourselves.
Right. So then, and this is my point, and this is why I asked the question. We give babies a pass and say, well, the baby has faith.
Right.
But then when it comes to something like Alzheimer's dementia, all of a sudden then we're like, oh, well, you know, she's not reasonable anymore. She's not in her right mind. She can't possibly know what's going on. She can't possibly understand the words. Or if you have Down syndrome, D-O-W-N, Down syndrome, or you're autistic or whatever it may be, again, mentally disabled, all of a sudden then we're like, oh, well, wait a minute. They don't understand what's happening. They're not in the right mind. When, you know, like, of all the, like, and this is my point, too, that I want to drive at is when it comes to the gospel, Lutherans, which is why I'm a Lutheran, we are the most absurdly unreasonable when it comes to the gospel. Because we actually believe that the gospel doesn't like stop because you don't have the mind to comprehend the gospel or the bodily strength to come to it by yourself. That the gospel and baptism is like, no, I'll just carry you to the font myself. Like I don't need to wait for you to like get legs to walk.
Right.
We'll just find some other sinners to drag you to the font, and I'll find some sinner to throw water on you and open his mouth and say the words, you're baptized.
Yeah.
But then when it comes to, like, again, adults or, again, mentally disabled people, all of a sudden then we're like, well, you know, reason, strength, choice, understanding.
I think that's right. We do. That's kind of strange and inconsistent of us.
It is inconsistent because, you know, my bigger question too is like, I have 4 degrees, 2 of them are theological, and I don't understand what baptism is. Like, I can tell you what baptism is. It's God's word comprehended in the water that makes it a life-giving washing of regeneration, renewal in the Holy Spirit. Right. Like, I've memorized the catechism. I can explain to you dogmatically what baptism is, but I don't understand it because it's water that came out of the tap in the basement of my church.
Right.
And it's room, and I warm it to room temperature. And then my ugly old gnarled up sinful hand grabs some water and throws it on the baby's head 3 times. And then my words come out of my mouth. But it's supposed to be God's word coming out of my mouth. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, I don't understand that. Like, I don't understand how the God of, like, not only the universe that I inhabit, but the billions of other universes that he created all is like, yeah, when you do this, I'm just there. Like, I'm just in it.
I'm there for the ride.
Right. It's like, how can you possibly argue that you're supposed to understand that in order to get it?
True. Yeah.
It's like the God who can't be contained by a billion universes is somehow going to say, okay, in the 3 handfuls of water that you just scooped up out of the font and poured over this baby's head, I'm just going to be there. I'm just going to be in that
there
for you
I'm,
with my
I'm,
word.
Yeah.
I'm just there.
Right.
Like
just there.
That's incomprehensible.
That's my word, actually.
Right. Exactly.
It's God's word.
Right.
You might think it's you're saying it, but yeah.
Right. But isn't that's the nature of the gospel, is that the gospel is, as Luther would say, alien to us. It's not something that we come by naturally. We come by the law naturally. We're born with the law written in our heart. So law is easy. You know, it's like I tell people, I can write a law sermon. That's easy. Like, I don't even have to try to write a law sermon. I'm an expert at writing law sermons. The gospel, that's what I struggle to preach. And yet with Ephesians 1:4, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then later in Ephesians, they predestined us to walk in good works. We often try and separate that, it seems, from the gospel and the sacraments. And then I think that's where we end up getting confused about what it means to be reasonable or understand, what it means to have strength or the capability, the ability to come to the font to get the gospel.
I don't know why we do that. Because we know better, I suppose, and we want it to make sense. We want to be doing the right thing. I think maybe we're getting caught up in our theology rather than in doing our theology. If that makes sense, maybe.
It's almost like we don't trust the word to be the word and be the thing, and so then we have to do it right. We get so worried and concerned about doing it right because we don't want to be judged.
Right. And we don't want to be wasteful, I guess, maybe too, maybe a little bit, you know.
Well, is that kind of the motivation behind the teaching that we can't have the sacrament every Sunday because it won't be special anymore?
Right. Yeah. That, and it's too expensive.
I mean, more explicitly, that's where, you know, I've never actually heard anyone say we shouldn't baptize so many babies. It won't be special. Like, I've never heard that. Never.
Right.
I've heard corrections to, well, we shouldn't baptize anybody who's not a member of our church. Or I've heard, unless they join and become members, you shouldn't baptize their babies. Or you shouldn't baptize a baby if it's not, their parents aren't Lutheran or something like that. Like, we qualify it. And I do. I understand that argument. I'm not disqualifying the entire argument. I understand where they're coming from when they make that argument. And I think there are some valid points to that. On the other hand, Philip baptized an Ethiopian eunuch on his way home.
Right.
In a ditch.
Peter
baptized Cornelius' whole house and then left. You know, 3,000 people were baptized in Jerusalem in one day and went home. So what is it that we're afraid of when we start putting qualifications around baptism and saying, well, no, there's these qualifications, there's these boundaries to baptism?
Well, boundaries usually come when we're trying to exercise control over a situation. So mm-hmm. what... we're trying to control who gets to be in and out. Maybe it's because we don't think that those people receiving it may realize just what it is and how special it is and what has happened to them.
Right.
And they might not appreciate it. I don't know.
Right.
But there's plenty of people that get baptized who have no clue what it means or anything like that.
I still don't. I've been baptized
for 18
years.
But, you know, but don't appreciate it and don't, I don't know. Yeah.
Is it humanly possible to truly appreciate baptism?
Well, no.
For what it is? I mean, you can respect it. You can have reverence for it and you can use it. You know, we teach that constantly at Higher Things, how to use your baptism.
Right.
You know, baptism is the foundation of the Christian life. It's the foundation of pastoral care. It's everything. Again, it's the greatest treasure in heaven and earth, according to Large Catechism. But I wonder too, if it's because we're so afraid of this election language. And again, article 3 of the Creed in the Catechism is just Luther basically teaching election. You know, what we call election. And what I mean by election is just God chose you. Like, God chooses you in Christ. That's literally election. God chooses you in Jesus. So, like in our Lutheran confessions, then, when we talk about election, to distinguish ourselves, we say, you know, God doesn't just, like, call up some people and then send other people to hell. That's not what we're talking about. But rather, if you want to know who God chooses, look at Jesus, the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. Now, does that mean that everybody is saved? No, because people reject that. What it does mean, though, is he died for everybody. He died for the sins of everybody.
Right.
It's just that not everybody receives him. And that's one of the, again, that's the mystery of faith. Because how on one hand can you say, well, didn't you just tell me that I can't choose?
Right.
But then now you just told me he chooses everybody, but some people choose to reject him.
Right. Well, we always end up with a why some and not others. And
right. Well, why are some baptized and then renounce their baptism later? And why are some, like me, not baptized and then receive baptism later? And then it's like their life raft. And Luther's argument is, stop talking about yourself and preach Christ.
Right.
Like, when that question comes up, preach the gospel. Like, the more someone says, but why him and not me, the more strongly you preach Jesus dead and risen for him.
Why is that? I mean, isn't that avoiding the question?
No, because only the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so only the gospel can change his heart or her heart. And so if you try and reason with them, now we're back to the whole
question of,
if I can't by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, why am I trying to reason someone to Jesus versus embracing the absurdity of the gospel, which is completely alien to human beings, alien to sinners, and just hold Jesus before their face and go, this is Jesus, he died for you. Well, but I don't believe that. That's okay. He still died for you.
Doesn't matter if you believe it.
Right.
Now that really messes with things.
Right. Is that you don't run away from the gospel because someone rejects it. You cling to it all the more tightly. Because you realize, one, the Holy Spirit's at work in the midst of this conversation. And two, you realize that the devil, the world, and this person's sinful flesh, and your own sinful flesh, are trying to fight and pull away from the gospel and run the other direction. Which is why I think God baptizes babies, because then they can't run away, like I did.
They don't run very fast at all. They just kind of lay there, especially the little ones. They're just kind of lumps.
I get to drop a baby during baptism, so I don't even want to test that theory out.
But maybe you should make it cold water.
Well, I always tell parents, if they don't scream during the baptism, I probably didn't do enough.
Right?
When a sinner is drowned, they should be...
Get some ice cubes in there. I love it when babies cry at baptism.
A baby should scream at the baptism, because God's saying, all right, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to kill you. But don't worry, I'm going to raise you from death right away.
Right.
But as an aside, and I should bring this up since I'm thinking about it, we're talking about baptism.
Uh-oh.
Because it's really great. another pastor shared this with me. And again, I'm an Old Testament guy. So another pastor, Jeremy Rohde, he's the pastor at Faith Capistrano. We were at a conference together where we presented, and he presented on baptism. And he talked about something that I didn't even pay attention to, which is so phenomenal, is that in the beginning, when God created the dark, you know, the day and the night and the day, and then he says, it was evening and it was morning the first day. How do we tell time? How do we tell time? Like,
now?
When do we start our day?
We look at our watch.
In the morning. And when do we end our day? At night, in the evening. So what do we worship? We worship the sun. Like, we have constructed calendars and clocks and dates and times around the sun. And we even organize, like, you know, okay, the Earth travels around the sun, and that's a year. So the Bible theologically says evening, then morning. We say morning, then evening. Why does that matter, Pastor Riley? Well, let me tell you.
Thank you for asking that for me.
Thank you. Every evening we practice dying, and every morning we practice being raised from the dead.
Yeah.
So every night when we go to sleep, we are, as baptized Christians,
yeah,
this is
we're
right
falling
in Luther's explanation too, that we're practicing death so that we can practice resurrection the next morning. So every single evening when you go to sleep, the next morning when you wake up is a resurrection to new life. So now when you read the Catechism on Baptism,
wow,
and you read all of this talk about death and resurrection, if you go back to Genesis 1, to the very first day, it was evening, it was morning the first day. Now you understand where Luther gets that from, because Luther was an Old Testament professor. When you go to bed in the evening, you're practicing dying, so that when you're raised in the morning, you're practicing the resurrection. And that we are, our God is not the sun, S-U-N, our God is the sun, S-O-N.
Well, that's almost enough to make me think about maybe possibly wanting to become a morning person or something like that. But only think about it.
I'll be, you and I will both be late for the resurrection by about 2.5 hours.
He's going to wait. He's raising me up anyway. What's another hour or two?
Our Easter sunrise service is at 10 a.m.
Right.
And it will not be earlier.
Can I just stay up late? Yeah.
It's sunrise somewhere. But going back then to what we were talking about in relation to the gospel and it not being special, right, in the whole thing about election.
Right.
We come to the Lord's Supper then. The heart of the divine service, the heart of pastoral care, the heart of the liturgy, I mean, it's there, right? Heart of the church. You rip out the Lord's Supper and the church limps along without a heart. Same thing with the divine service. Same with pastoral care, right? It's like, I just show up and share, like, you know, witty anecdotes or jokes because I have nothing to give to you other than encouragement. But the Lord's Supper is the heart of everything. So you have baptism, which is the foundation of Christian life, and then you have the Lord's Supper, which is the beating heart of that. Now, yes, there is a tradition that goes back about 200, 250 years, almost 300 years, that says, well, no, we can't have communion every Sunday. We can't have communion every day. Because again, as a pastor, when I visit people during the week, there's some weeks I have communion every day with my people.
You're a big fat sinner, so you probably need that.
Oh, big time, sister. And, you know, that tradition that says, well, we can't do it every week because it's not special. And we said, you know, that comes from this whole rejection of the third article of the creed. It rejects election, that if you're receiving it, it's because God wants you to receive it because it's the gospel and you're dead and you need to be raised from the dead. And your old Adam needs to be put to death at the same time. Why then, again, going back to this whole matter of the gospel, why then do we practice your question coming back around, why do we practice what's called closed communion? Why do we not let anybody who wants to come to communion if we pretty much throw the doors open when it comes to baptism?
Right. I think a lot of people get stuck on that because they think that because they're both sacraments, that therefore they do the same thing the same way and should have
Right, because it's just one big sacrament. We just do it differently, right?
Essentially. Yeah, I mean, sacrament's a sacrament,
actually,
right?
Actually, no, but, well, actually, St. Augustine said it, and the Reformed practice it, and that's why Lutherans reject it.
All right, expand on that for our listeners who don't understand all the references you just made.
Sorry, St. Augustine, early church guy,
right?
You know, lived through the 300s. He said that a sacrament is when God's word is joined to the element. So if God joins his word to this pen in front of me, my pen is holy. And then everybody's got to come and rub my pen, and then they'll be forgiven their sins. And so basically, whatever God joins his word to, and that's a sacrament. And it's the same thing, just different ways. So God joins his word to the water, sacrament. God joins his word to the bread and wine, sacrament. God joins his word to the office of the pastor, sacrament. It's the same thing. It's just three different ways of getting it.
Okay.
Which is a huge problem, because Jesus said there's only one thing necessary for salvation, baptism. Believe and be baptized, and you will be saved.
All right. So then how do we do it with the Lord's Supper?
The Lord's Supper is not necessary for salvation.
Oh, wait a second there.
Yeah.
That's going to mess with people. I mean, I agree with you.
I know. Mean,
it depends on why it's necessary. But it's, that's going to mess with people. But I agree. There is no such thing as emergency Lord's Supper.
Who is the Lord's Supper for?
It's for believers.
Right. Who is the Lord's Supper? It's for the baptized.
Right.
And what does the Lord's Supper do for the baptized? Strengthens faith and stirs us up in fervent love. It's the post-communion collect. If you ain't baptized, you don't need the Lord's Supper.
And it forgives sins. Nah.
Bring that whole forgiveness, life, and salvation thing up again.
I know, so
there is overlap, correct? There is overlap in our teaching. Baptism does what?
There's overlap. Yep. Forgive sins.
Forgiveness, life, salvation. What does what does Lord's Supper give? Forgiveness, life, salvation.
Right.
What does the forgiveness of sins give? Forgiveness, life, salvation. So we know that when God's word is spoken, there's forgiveness, life, and eternal salvation. And like Luther explains, if you're forgiven, well, then you're raised to new life, because that's literally what forgiveness means. Is like, right. Jesus is like, get up, live. That's the sign you're forgiven. Yeah. And if Jesus raises you from the dead, well, you have eternal salvation, because he's not going to kill you. Because he's not in the killing business, he's in the raising from the dead business. But at the same time, we make a distinction between baptism and Lord's Supper.
Right. We do, because they're still different.
Because Jesus never says, if you don't do this, you're dead. But he does say, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, there's no life in you.
Right. If you refuse it, then you're in bad shape.
Yeah.
You're in really, really bad shape.
And you can't receive it unless you're alive.
Right.
And the only way you can be alive is baptism.
Right. And that's why we have such a thing as emergency baptism. And hospital neonatal units have equipment there, the stuff there, so babies can be baptized in an emergency. They're very accepting of that. You know, if this baby's going to die, or if this person is on their deathbed and has never been baptized, yeah, baptize them. If that's, you know, do that. Mm-hmm. But you don't give them the Lord's Supper in that situation. There is no such thing as emergency Lord's Supper, because there's no right. need for that. Everything that you get in the Lord's Supper, you have already in baptism, and you have through the Word. So there is no emergency Lord's Supper. But a lot of people think there is, because the Catholics and their whole last rites and all that kind of stuff.
So then why are we, as Lutherans, so adamant that we have the sacrament every Sunday, every feast day, every holy day? Like, again, we're almost as crazy about the Lord's Supper as we are about baptism, when we're tuned up as Lutherans.
Well, because it's like Christmas every week. Well, it's Christmas and Easter and everything every week. We're getting these gifts. Why would we not want to have them? And, you know, there are people who do need to have that that stirring up, that forgiveness, life, and salvation. In that way, and to be strengthened in faith and all of that. That might not be everyone. That might not be you. But why would we tell people who need it and want it that they can't have it? Come back next week or the week after that, or next month. Rather than, if you don't want it, don't take it. And, you know, you can deal with that whole issue that you think you don't need it. But why would you...
Well, it's interesting you bring that up, too, because that was the original argument behind only having communion four times a year. Because Luther says in the Catechism, what? If you don't come four times a year for communion, you're not a Christian. So they said, well, of course.
Well, four times a year, right there.
It's like, which says is essentially the same argument as saying, you don't need to breathe every second. You can hold your breath for like 2 minutes before you need to breathe again. So only breathe every 2 minutes. Or you can go 7 days without eating.
You can.
So only eat every 7 days.
Right.
I can go 40, but that's in a pinch. I can go 40. You know, but it's like saying, yeah, you know, I'm not going to drink water until I'm almost going to die from dehydration, because I can.
Right.
It's the same. Again, it's the same reasoning.
That's when there's that reasoning getting in the way of faith.
Right.
As usual. Thinking.
There you go. Thinking again, old Adam.
I know.
That poor reason, as Luther calls her.
Yes.
Again, Luther called reason that name.
Right.
I didn't, and Sandra didn't invent that. Luther called it
that. Didn't invent it. That's Luther.
When you try and think your way into faith, and what Luther meant is this, is that in everyday life, you need to use your brain. it's important that you use your brain. And then he called reason the queen of the faculties, meaning like right. your reason, your ability to like problem solve is like the greatest gift God gave you because it prevents you from like burning your face on the stove or licking a flagpole in the middle of the winter or whatever, you know, or forgetting that you have four children at the store and get home and go, wait a minute.
Wait.
How come only two of you are in the car? Like problem solving is really important. But when it comes to theology, when it comes to the faith, Luther said, no, that's when reason becomes a prostitute, becomes a whore, because reason tries to get a hold of Jesus and make him make sense. It's like you grab someone by the shoulders and shake him and go, snap out of it. Make sense, man. And Jesus is like, this doesn't make any sense. I just stuffed myself into some bread. Like, what do you want from me? Like, that doesn't make sense on any plane of reality, okay?
How much more do you need?
Right. So then, how this comes back to me always to Dr. Norman Nagel, who's the one who taught me about the language of giftedness, and that you don't really, you're not really grasped by the gospel. You're not really at that faith point, as Pastor Brent Kuhlman says, until you receive everything as gift, that everything is gift from God's fatherly hand, James chapter 1. That once you are in the language of gift, once you are grounded in the nature of God as a gift giver God, that all is gift from God's fatherly hand, even everything, your life, your salvation, everything. Until you're grounded in that reality of giftedness, that faith is the language of gifting, you're always going to be fighting against the gifts.
And even then, you still have the old Adam who's going to continue fighting against it because that's what the old Adam right. does.
Which is another reason, actually, you need the Lord's Supper every Sunday because you need to kill the old Adam every Sunday because you're still not in the resurrection yet, which means he still needs some killing.
Right. Right.
So then bringing it around, since we asked the question in baptism, I'll ask the question now about people with mental and physical disabilities. It's on my mind. I've got one child now who's of confirmation age.
I know. We're just kind of wandering.
But there's a thread. There's a thread.
There's a thread, and eventually we'll get
thread.
To a point.
It's a gold thread.
And yeah.
I have no point tonight, actually. We're just talking. This is our new format, people. So go get some coffee, press pause, come back. Go into right. the store, go to school, right. press pause, come back. We'll still be here for you. We're here for you.
It's a gift.
But when it comes
it's
to then mental disabilities.
Uh-huh.
You know, again, physical handicap doesn't prohibit anybody from coming to the Lord's table. No one that I know of, no pastor that I've ever heard of, no congregation has ever said, if you're in a wheelchair, you can't come to the Lord's table, you know, or if you lack arms or whatever, you can't come to the Lord's table. Like literally the only way that you can like not receive the supper is if you have no mouth, essentially. Right. And even then we're Lutheran, we'll figure out a way.
Right.
We'll have the doctor put in like a zipper or like a dumb waiter or something in your esophagus. We'll get it in there. But then when it comes to people with mental handicaps,
mm-hmm.
this is a whole nother conversation that I want to have about the nature of the Lord's Supper and the gospel, because there, like you said, and I know dozens of people that have children or siblings that or family members who are mentally handicapped, mentally disabled. And this is a big question, right? That, okay, they're baptized, trust in their baptism. Well, do they have faith?
Are they baptized?
Can they show that they have faith? Are they baptized? Exactly. Is the Holy Spirit at work? Have they been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Well, I don't know. Are they baptized? Yep. Oh, okay. Okay. Yes, they're chosen.
So then what more do you want?
So then do we welcome them into the Feast of the Lamb, even though they're mentally disabled and they're not capable of making a quote-unquote good confession? They're not capable of confessing their sins. They're not capable of expressing orally, audibly, their contrition over sin. Do we still then admit them to the Lord's table?
I suppose that would be up to the pastor and the parents. I mean, like you said before.
Good reasons... answer, Pat. Good answer, Sandra.
Thank you. Thank you. Safe answer. No, but it, like you said before, trying to find reasons to commune people rather than keep them away.
Right.
So if they can't confess, is it also that they can't deny? So...
Sure.
We're just kind of hedging the bet there? Or how does that work in pastoral care?
Well, you know, in one case, if I ask, do you believe this is the body of Jesus? Do you believe this is the blood of Jesus? And they raise their hand because right. they can't form words, but they raise their hand to demonstrate right. they understand what I just said. And that's a right. yes. Or they use right. sign language in some cases.
Right.
Or in the case of autistic people. They can't memorize the catechism, but they can still confess their faith. And so I may not make them go through 4 years of confirmation class the same way that I make other kids go through confirmation, but we'll go through a different kind of confirmation class. Because, you know, the big, you know, it, like my 5 year old right now is really hung up on, he just like my 5 year old Hillel last Sunday just became aware of the fact that we believe the blood is in the cup. Mm-hmm. And so he leaned over and said to our friend Erica, "Why are you drinking blood?" And she said, "It's Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus." And he said, "But you're not supposed to drink blood. That's not good." So that's what's waiting for me with him in confirmation class. And yet I have another boy who's of confirmation age, and he has the same hang up, right? He's autistic, and he has the same hang up about the wine, is it's the blood of Jesus. And he just can't get over that yet, that he's drinking the blood of Jesus. That for him, he's like, "Oh, I can't drink that. It's the blood of Jesus. I can't drink that." And it's on two levels. One, it's blood. And two, it's God's blood. Like, what are you doing, man? Like, how can you make me do that?
Like, ew.
It seems rather irreverent to just consume God that way. But no, I think that is the right answer, though.
It's what he said to do. So, yeah. I mean, that's a faithful answer. It's just a
take and eat, take and
drink. Unexpected reaction to the faithful answer, I guess.
That is the fun and excitement of being a pastor.
And there's that reason. That's reason getting in the way again.
And there's reason, exactly, that even an autistic boy can exercise his reason against the reality of the sacrament. But I think that is the point, though, that pastorally, you can't lay down a golden rule that just because, therefore, but rather, like I said, you start with the reality that God has chosen them in Christ already, that their good works are already predestined. So it doesn't matter, again, if you're physically or mentally disabled, God actually already predestined you for good works. And if you don't think that a person with autism can perform a good work, the autistic boy in my congregation teaches me more about being a pastor than just about anybody else in my church. Mm-hmm. Like, he is crazy good at testing me and making me prove that I'm a gospel preacher. It's fantastic. And the thing is, too, he shows me that I'm not merciful enough, that I don't have enough unconditional love in my heart, and that I'm not the pastor that he needs me to be yet. And that I gotta focus on that stuff. You know, I can't take it for granted that just because I'm a pastor, I love the way I'm supposed to love, or that I preach the gospel the way I'm supposed to preach the gospel.
Of course not.
I'm sinful. And yet I often lie to myself and say, well, of course I'm sinful. I'm just not that bad, right?
I'm not that bad. I'm not like those people.
Right, exactly.
I mean, at least I'm not like that.
Don't drag the Pharisee into this. Don't drag the Pharisee into this. If we start with Luther, because Dr. Nagel always said that, you don't start with the first article of the creed and then work your way to the third article. Start with the third article, because the Holy Spirit introduces us to Jesus and who he is. Because on our own, we can never come to Jesus or know who he is. Right. So the Holy Spirit says, this is Jesus. This is who he is. And then Jesus introduces us to the Father, because before Jesus, no one called God Father, nobody that was in their right mind. But Jesus says, no, from now on, he's Abba, he's Father. That's why when you pray our Father. So the Holy Spirit introduces us to Jesus, Jesus introduces us to the Father, and the Father introduces us to the Son and the Spirit.
Right.
So if we start with the Holy Spirit, we start with you're chosen. You can't choose. You can't think your way into this. You can't walk your way into this. You're chosen in Christ. And the proof that you're chosen is I called you by the gospel, and then I baptized you, and I fed you, and I keep you in the church with Jesus. You don't keep yourself in the church.
Right.
I keep you in the church. I daily and abundantly forgive your sins and the sins of all believers, and I'll raise you on the last day from the dead. So calm down. I got this. But how is all that possible, you ask? Jesus. And then you have the second article of the creed, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He purchased and won us not with silver or gold, but with his innocent blood and his suffering, or innocent suffering and death. So like, and then Jesus is like, yeah, but the reason I did that is because, like, look at all the stuff that I gave you, right? Like, why are the polar bears brown? Like, they're not supposed to be brown. Why are the polar bears brown? What did you do to the polar bears, right?
Or like, green.
What's that? Oil. Yeah, they're green. Or like, that's oil. Why do you need oil to put in my car so I can get to work? Well, why do you need to go to work? Well, because people call when they have trouble with their video games, and I got to help them like fix their video games. Right. Well, why do you have to do that though when like I put food on the ground for you. Like I put stuff on the ground for you to eat. Like I did that. Why? What are you doing with that? It's like, well, I'm sinning. It's like, yeah, you need Jesus. You need a lot more Jesus because polar bears aren't supposed to be that color, and you're not supposed to dig up like fossil fuels and do that stuff. I fixed everything for you, and then you went and messed it up. So why do I need to go to Lord's Supper? Because I drive a car.
Right. Welcome to the mind of Riley. Yeah, just buckle in.
The irony is that you use dinosaur bones to fuel your automobile so you can take communion to people. It's fantastic.
Yeah, I think we've gotten to the absurd point.
I'm burning
point.
Diesel, I'm burning yeah. dinosaur bones.
Yeah.
No, okay. It's true, dinosaur bones, petroleum, right?
Right.
Come on, people. Big picture.
All right.
So then bringing it all home, since Sandra doesn't want to go on this space trip with me.
I'm so not used to this.
What did you do
this.
On your summer break?
I don't know.
Oh, were we supposed to tell Sandra that we were changing the format?
Oh, no. I was going to say, I've been on summer break for like 25 years. I don't know where you've been.
Did we change the format? Did we change the format? Is this the new
no.
format? Is this a format?
Sure.
This is just like, wow.
This is free jazz. This is like the Fish of podcasts. We just play. We're the Grateful Dead of podcasts.
Was there supposed to be warning? I think there was supposed to be warning about this.
Put a warning on the beginning of the podcast. Warning.
Man. Okay.
Oh. So then if we start with the third article of the Creed, we start with the election, we start with you're chosen, and this is how you know you're chosen. The proclamation, mm-hmm. the gospel, baptism, Lord's Supper, the gifts.
Right.
Then when it comes to the question of who should be admitted and who shouldn't, who is worthy and who is unworthy, as Luther says, what are the words that make you worthy? Like, what is it that makes you worthy to receive the Lord's Supper?
That for you.
That you believe the for you. Again, fasting and outward bodily preparation are fine, but you don't have to do that if you don't want to.
Right.
As long as you believe these words for you, you get what they say.
Right. It's really that simple.
It really is that simple. And you don't have to worry. Again, God's word of law, the Spirit will use it to bring you to the font one way or the other. God's word of law will be, you know, God will use his word of law to bring you to the Lord's table one way or the other. He'll bring you to confession one way or the other. He'll bring you into the resurrection one way or the other. That's what God does with God's law. He speaks it to you to get you to where he needs you, which is Jesus. And so what do we do except point to Jesus?
Well, that's the Holy Spirit again, because that's what the Holy Spirit does.
Yeah,
he points to Jesus, points us to Jesus, points everyone to Jesus, because pointing to Jesus is what he does.
It's what he does. So really, in the end, we don't have problems other than we get in the Holy Spirit's way.
Right.
But rather, all of our problems are the Holy Spirit's problem.
Wait, wait, we just give it all over to the Holy Spirit to handle the problems too?
Why don't they believe? That's the Holy Spirit's problem, right? Why don't they want to be baptized? That's the Holy Spirit's problem. Why don't they want communion every Sunday? That's the Holy Spirit's problem. What do we have to do then? Point to Jesus over and over and over again, because that's the good news. Jesus died for the sin of the world, yours too. And if you want it, you don't have to get in your time machine and go through the timey-wimey, slippity-slidey space portal to go back to Calvary. All you got to do is go to the table. And everything that he did for you on Calvary 2,000 years ago is waiting for you at the table on Sunday.
Right.
It's right there. Come and get it. It's for you. Should we wrap it up there? Is that good?
I think that's good. I think I'm out of brain power. I think
it's been a long summer. We got to do some calisthenics. We got to do some
hot
yoga.
Some warm-ups. Yeah, there we go.
Do some stretching.
Yeah.
Mental exercises.
Wow.
Right. Well, thank you again for coming. Thank you for listening. Thank you for paying attention. And if you stop this podcast, 5, 6, 10 times, you are...
my brain did. Yeah.
Obviously, Gillespie's coffee kept you with us the whole time. We thank you. And it's been so long, I can't remember what I used to say. But
a blessing.
The Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep. Oh, that's right. We thank you. Thank you. We love you. Come back next week for a brand new podcast. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever.
Amen.
See ya.
All right, listeners, just want to remind you that you should go like us on Facebook at facebook.com/HTSimulcast or on Twitter, twitter.com/HTSimulcast. Be sure to find us on the Higher Things website. You can there send us comments or suggestions on the contact page. A special word of thanks to those who've reviewed the show on iTunes, especially Urana Grace and Shot 655 and Alexa _991. Thanks for your reviews. Be sure to go do that so we get bumped up in the ratings.